Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning. I wasn't ready for Christine, so I'd... I'm just composing myself. If you haven't met yet, my name's Tim Monaghan, and I've got the absolute privilege of being part of the team at New Life Compassion. I work really closely with Christine. I interviewed Christine when she first started working, and I've seen her grow into that role that my heart is so full of pride that we've grown as a team to see how Christine ministers and the other members of our team minister not only out of themselves but with Jesus every single day is absolutely beautiful. So I'm talking now just to give my heart a little bit of time to slow down. Because I was like, oh, it's Christine, I'm going to cry. And I'm not an overly emotional chap, so it takes me a little bit of time to deal with how that feels. As I was considering this morning's sermon, I thought, oh, letters. They're kind of a little bit old-fashioned, really. And letters that were written a long time ago, why are they so important to us? And I remembered this box. So this box contains the letters of our very early days of the relationship between Andrea and I. Andrea has an envelope of letters. I have a box. It also has some other bits in there, but the envelopes have my name on and often a little kiss, not the ones that came through the post, because we're English. And Andrea was in Aberdeen, and I was in Yorkshire, and I can remember the days when that handwriting, which is quite, she was born to be a teacher, she has teacher handwriting, and they arrived, and I remember how it felt, that so many miles away, Andrea had sat down with pen and paper and put her thoughts down. And the great thing with letters is that it's something I can go back to. Because I make stories and memories up in my own mind. And I heard recently, and I don't know how true it is, but for most people, we don't remember an event. We remember the last time we remembered the event. And so over time, our memory changes and morphs, and the sepia tones sink in. And we rewrite it, often in the mood that we're in at the time. And with those letters in that box, I can go back to the moment and reread those thoughts at the time that they were written. And it takes me back to a place of security because I can remember our love in those early times. Because, you know, we've been married 26 years and some of those early memories and thoughts kind of do fade over time. And so as we consider these letters written by Paul, we can go back to that time and see what was important. Paul, a man who had walked with Jesus, we can understand what was happening for those people. And I think it's significant for us now, detached through time in a society that is radically different, these letters are still true. And if you're here today thinking, well, it's all well and good, it's all very nice, but I've written my story, and my story doesn't include Jesus, because in my story there's so many negative things. As Christine was saying, we put those things on top of our lives. Oh, well, I'm an addict. Oh, well, I've robbed people. I've robbed shops. I've done all these things that exclude me from this Jesus that these happy people are singing about. Let me tell you that that isn't your story. Your story is birthed out of a relationship with Jesus that I think we all seek. Yeah. It's a part of every single one of us, and some people find it in other spiritual experience or in alcohol or in a syringe or in eating too much or the wrong things or seeking that escape. Yeah. But if you're here today thinking, well, I can't, let me tell you, you can. Yeah. And we're going to have a time a little later on where I'm going to invite you to come and we can pray a prayer together and start writing the true story of your life. So I'm going to pray now just as we come to read the passage of Scripture this morning, and then we'll get on into that. Father, thank you for this time together, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. And as we come now to consider your word, I ask that you will open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Amen. And so we're going to read this passage, but I've realised it's actually too small on my screen to read. So I'm just going to read it off here. So excuse my back. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. When we see in any text, not just the Bible, a therefore or a then, it generally means that the author is alluding to something that's already been said. And it's true in this case. So our next slide is another verse of Scripture that's important to the context of what we're going to consider today. And it's just a couple of verses earlier, and it says, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So this, what Paul is saying is that these words are for everybody. In a culture that was so deeply divided by role and race and status, he's saying it doesn't matter. If you think you're excluded because you're not a Jew, if you're a Gentile, that's not true. These words and this hope is open to you. If you are in slavery, these words are open to you. And that is an absolute reflection of where we are today as a society. We align ourselves with traditions. I've been in a few. We align ourselves by groups, by communities. But the word of God transcends, goes above all of that. And these words of hope are open to all. We're going to consider today what Paul thinks we should put on. But we don't put these things on out of fear or out of duty, but out of love. We are drawn to these things rather than driven to them. We are not in slavery, we are in relationship. And that's how Jesus treats us, how God relates to us, and why it's so important that we put off the old habits and the old divisions and the old stories we write about ourselves and find that liberty to put those clothes on. And that's what it says here in this next slide, in the very first part of our text today. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We've put these things on because we are drawn by love. I understand, it amazes me that God, who knows me by name and the hairs on my head, it's okay, it's purposeful, this haircut, the hairs on my face, that he chose me and called me out of what life could be and into something that is so, so much better. We are set apart. We're not designed to live in a place of fear and addiction and slavery, of worry. We're called to live in a place of reliance on God. I was given for my birthday a book on the Heidelberg Catechism, and I went, oh, thank you. I'm not quite sure. It was from my pastor as well. Okay. And the first part says that everything we have, we are nothing in ourselves, but everything we have is in Jesus. And that really calls to me from this. But why are we told to put things on? Well, I believe, as I've looked and considered and prayed about these words, what I was so very visibly thought about how I put clothes on. I am an absolute creature of habit. And if any of you put your left sock on first, there will be prayer afterwards, because you are probably very uncomfortable all day long. But I do it automatically. Fortunately, I get dressed automatically every day. It's socially very, very, very important. But I generally put my right sock on and then my left sock right. And I sometimes think, oh, I'm going to trick myself. I'm going to put my left sock on first. But it's a habit. And when I've done those things, I feel prepared. For as bearded brothers, do not clean your teeth and then allow festeriness. So I clean my teeth and then I have a shower, because otherwise there's people look at you in that way of there's, and because we're British, we never say, oh, you need to deal. We just get those funny looks, and I feel prepared to go out. This last week, we've lived, Andrea and I and family have lived in the entire fantasy land of, well, I call it Euro Disney, and I realised it had changed its name about 20 years ago, and it's now called Disneyland Paris. And it's an entirely false environment. It's been amazing. It's a complete separation from the world. And, of course, you bump into people in costume, and they arrive at work and they put on a costume, and some of them you can see that they are people, and some of them they look as characters in the Disney universe thing. So you'll walk past Tigger, and he's bouncy and he's happy, and you'll walk past the princesses come past on the floats in the parade, and they're all waving very regally. Now I'm convinced that those people don't sort of take off their costumes and then bounce around. They'll take them off and go, oh, goodness, that was hot. And then they will go about their ordinary day. But they prepare themselves for their task at hand by putting on the right clothes. And really, that's why it's so important to develop those habits of reading the Bible and prayer. They don't bring us salvation, but they bring us a preparedness to go out and face a world that really doesn't, sadly, generally know Jesus. But we are there to be that light. So our next piece of scripture says this. What are we to put on? I think it's a generally good question. I'm telling you, you need to put things on. We are called to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And as I type my notes for this, I do have a slightly cynical side, and I type the words in, and I've actually written, sadly, we could retitle this slide as a question. Name five things lacking in modern society. People are in such a hurry. It's a do bad to me, I do bad to you, but I'll do it worse. It's look at me. I mean, I realise that most of the time it's filtered. I didn't really, I mean, I'm not massively into Instagram, but you know, you can change how your face looks. You can get rid of those bags and wrinkles and I'd probably turn my beard black again, which is a long, long ago actual in reality. But as people of God, we are called to save a hurting world. And as Christine, I want to echo what Christine says, I have the absolute privilege of being able to work with people in not only in our projects, but I can go to council meetings and say, well, you know, as a group of people, we believe Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. And we will provide services to people because we believe that's what Jesus would do. And no one bats an eyelid. Inside my heart's going, I'm like, oh. There's this group of directors of departments in the council, and I'm telling them that, you know, Jesus is the answer. And that's what many years ago when I qualified as a social worker, my prayer was, I want to be the best social worker and I want to bring faith into this arena. And now I'm like, oh, it's happening. And I get a bit giddy because it's exciting. Because when we project these things, when we act in these characteristics of having a compassionate heart, which we choose to put on. Now, we don't put it on like a costume externally. We put it on as a habit and as a thought and as an attitude. When we use kindness as a response to people. When we are meek. Now, meekness and weakness are two very, very, very different things. Meekness just says, I prefer you to me, to my needs, your needs. It's not, well, please walk all over me. I'd really enjoy a footprint on the forehead. It's not that at all. Patience. And social media algorithms very, very quickly pick up on what you watch. And at the moment, it's road rage seems to have come onto Facebook. And I don't know how to get rid of it. But it's people reveling. This instant karma is this tagline. Oh, look, they've tried to cut in. Ah, oh, brilliant, they've crashed the Range Rover. And I'm like, because I'm a bit soft, I'm like, well, I hope they're all right. But that's the attitude that people have. And that is, our attitudes just pervade those around us. And if we make the conscious effort to put on these characteristics and be compassionate with the person serving us in Asda, of allowing someone to step in front of us in the queue because they've got one item and I've got a trolley load, like I do the shopping. if I'm patient with that person, no, I was that person. Who'd have thought that euros were so hard to work out? It's a decimal system, but I'm there. Oh, is that a two? Oh, no, it isn't. That's a 50 cent. No, can't. Is this the right note? You've spoken to me in French. Sorry, I don't understand. I needed that patience. But in doing those things, we affect the world around us. And the next part that we're to consider, it so bears beautifully, is that we bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The Bible has several accounts of what happens if we withhold forgiveness. At the moment, I like to listen to books on the way to work. I have a little bit of a commute. And I'm listening to Archbishop and Reverend Tutu's book on forgiveness. And it is amazingly powerful that an entire nation, rather than allowing people to say, well, we're going to seek revenge, said, no, we will give forgiveness. And it's beautiful, and it stopped me in my tracks. Sometimes we feel that vengeance is a right that we have, that we shouldn't be treated like that, and they will only learn if I teach them a lesson. And I will only forgive them until I know they're really sorry. We were away with our young nephew who's 9, and he says sorry in the way that only a 9-year-old boy can say sorry. Sorry. Okay, right, well, we need to review what that word means, because actually now I'm more cross. I don't feel like you have apologized, and I really don't feel like forgiving you. But that's not how God forgives us. Even if I say sorry like a slightly irritable 9-year-old boy, God goes, yeah, brilliant, I forgive you. And that's how we should hold forgiveness for each other. Because holding unforgiveness is like consuming a poison. It'll just eat away and rot and rot and rot. Archbishop Tutu says that forgiveness is the most amazing gift you can give yourself. Because you release yourself from a prison you have made for yourself. If someone don't do this afterwards, please. If someone pushes in front of me in the coffee line, if I hold that and go, next time I see you, you watch. And I wake up on tomorrow morning, this time tomorrow, I'll be there drinking my coffee thinking, oh, sorry, Dina, it's just you sat there. Dina pushed in front of me, just you wait while Sunday comes. I'll show her she can't disrespect me in that manner. By Wednesday, it's not just Dina, it's Mark. Dina and Mark, both of them need to be taught a lesson. And I end up in a terrible, terrible place. And I've seen more damage done to church family by unforgiveness than by anything else. And gossip. Gossip is a bad, bad thing. It just breaks. There is so much unforgiveness out in the world that when people come to us and go, well, they're no different than everyone else. They talk a good talk, but they're certainly not walking the walk. So beautiful that we had the scripture read this morning, and I'm going to come back to that verse in a moment, because the last part of our piece of scripture this morning says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And Christine and I and Danny and all the guys who work at Gifted and the Lighthouse and Open House, when we go into those situations and we put on love, sometimes it's not even our love. Sometimes we have to go, God, I know you love these guys and I need to love them because I need to show them what you have for them. It pulls others. It's really easy to be patient with someone when you love them. It's dead easy. It's really easy to be humble. It's really easy to be meek. It's really easy because you do it from a place that says, I want the best for you. Even if it costs me, I want the best for you. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. That Jesus hung there and said, I want the best for you. It will cost me everything. But I want the best for you. And for each one of us here, whether you walk in relationship with Jesus every day or not, that promise and that gift is exactly the same. And when we hold that, when we put on love first thing in the morning, even before your right sock, when we put on love, our day will be easier. Our commute will be easier. Arriving at work will be easier. The to-do list that maybe has some slightly less interesting things on will be easier. And I want to revisit that passage again now, where it says, what about love in 1 Corinthians? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That passage very clearly tells us what love isn't and what love is. We are the chosen and the beloved of God. The basis of that relationship isn't anger. It's not fear. It's not compulsion. It is love. And when Paul tells us that it's that, and it's not, we've romanticized love in our society, and we've made it a commodity, something that I can give or withhold. Depending on you, how you treat me, I can give you a little thumbs up emoji, or I can tear you to pieces. I withhold my love. But we are called as people of God to be absolutely free, totally free with our love to anybody that comes across. As I was stood this morning, I love this family. It's awesome. I love how you read the Bible together. I love being part of the family in a slightly cousin relationship, I suppose. Unforgiveness is, we don't need it. All right, we just do not need it. Our model for forgiveness is God. But it tells us in the Bible that the measure we use for forgiveness is the measure that will be used for us. And I don't think that is there to be a big stick to beat us with, but a reminder of what we should be striving to. And I want us to spend a couple of minutes just considering if we are holding on to unforgiveness or hurt, if we're withholding compassion or kindness, humility, if we're just a bit haughty with people because we are, you know, a little bit better than they are. Because those things will destroy our relationships. As a body, we are here to spread the gospel. And we only do that by being healthy. You know, if you're ever in a position to give blood or donate an organ, you will go through a raft of checks to make sure you are healthy. Because we don't take bits of unhealthy people, because where's the gift in that? If as a family, we are holding these things and we're not forgiving each other, we are not a healthy donor to demonstrate the forgiveness and love of God. You know, why would we invite people in and go, oh, well, you need to sit over there in the not quite redeemed section. And once we've tallied your giving and your loving and your forgiving, we'll move you across to Holy Central. But you will be monitored. You'll have an annual review. We have annual reviews where we ask people opinions of people. Scary. But we will do that 360. Oh, you'll be 360'd. That's not how it is. Every person that walks in this door is loved and valued. You can. I love the orange shirts. Sam said to me this morning, I like your shirt, beautiful shirt. And I stood up a little bit taller. Yeah, I like this shirt too. It's a holiday shirt. Still feel like I'm on holiday. I feel real good. I didn't know whether it was a bit much to stand at the front, but no, I feel great. And that's how we need to be. But if we withhold those things to each other, it will crumble. Because people who are looking will see that and they'll go, oh, did you hear what that person was saying in the coffee line? How they were going to get their own back next week on Dina Button. How awful that they do that. How awful. I can be treated like that in the Greg's queue. If you're sat here this morning thinking, well, it's all right, but you don't know me. You've not read my letters. You've not looked in my heart and seen what I've done. Doesn't matter. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond, and we're going to say a prayer together, and it sounds so, so simple, because the world says you need to work and earn, and Jesus says you need to come. Just need to come. That's all it is. And if you are there going, oh, maybe I do need to forgive, but actually I don't know how to now, then there are people who can pray with you this morning and start that process, and it's beautiful, and it's liberating, and it's necessary. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and we're going to pray together. And if you pray a prayer, this prayer, for the first time, there are people who will speak to you at the Need to Talk banner, which is over near the coffee. If you feel that you need to start that process of forgiving a person or a group of people or yourself, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. And there'll be people who will pray with you and start. They will gladly stand, because we do it as family, don't we? So let's pray. Lower your eyes or close your eyes, stand, sit or lay. It's absolutely fine. It's absolutely beautiful. So if you'd like to repeat these words after me, that would be great. Father God, I know I cannot save myself. But I believe that you can. Today I choose to set aside my desires and walk with you in freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would like prayer any of the issues, or if God is prompting you to, then there'll be people at the front that can pray with you now, or people who will speak to you again and need to talk. Thank you so much for having me. Really, genuinely, is a privilege and an honour to come along and speak to you guys.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.